Good morning, church. We continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we are in Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 45. Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 45. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this morning hour when we can come together as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And we thank you, Lord, that we can sing praises to your holy name and worship you as your body. We thank you, Lord, that we can call upon your holy name, and you're the God who hears and answers the cry of our hearts. And we thank you for your precious word, even as we meditate on your holy word this morning, Lord. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word upon our minds and our hearts. And Lord, minister to our innermost need. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'm picking up from where we stopped last time. That was Sunday before last, when we began our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we said that the Gospel of Mark shows us Jesus moving, Jesus serving, which includes feeding the hungry, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. And then we find him sacrificing and saving through his death on the cross and his resurrection. So it's an action-packed gospel, and the emphasis is on what Jesus did more than on what Jesus said. His mighty works and his words always go together. Never forget that. His mighty works and words always go together. And remember that Jesus said only what the Father wanted him to say. He only spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. He only did what the Father wanted him to do. John chapter 14, verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." So whether it be what he said or what he did, all of it was from the Father. John 5, verses 19 to 20. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater work than these will he show him, so that you may marvel.'" So as perfect man on earth, Jesus continually listened to the Father's voice. He continually listened to the Father's voice. He spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. He went where the Father wanted him to go. And he did what the Father wanted him to do. And in that way, he set a perfect example for us. And he told us in John 14 verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Now the question is, we've asked ourselves, how is this possible? How is it possible to do those works of Jesus? And still greater works that Jesus is talking about. This is possible today because Jesus said, "Because I am going to the Father." John 14 verse 12. He then said in John 14 verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." This means that the Holy Spirit who indwells in each believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer in Christ, will teach the believer what to say and what to do. Just as Jesus listened to the Father and said and did what the Father wanted him to say and do, he now tells us, John 16, verses 13 to 15, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." In other words, Jesus is saying, there are words and works that I want you to do. There are words and works that I want you to do as my followers. And he's saying, I will send you the Holy Spirit who will give you those words and those works. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. John 16 verse 13. It is therefore so important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be constantly sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells each one who calls upon the name of Jesus. We are commanded to listen to him. We are commanded to listen to him and to obey him by speaking the words that he wants us to speak and doing the works that he wants us to do. That means we need to be controlled by the Spirit of God who tells us what to say, who shows us what to do. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery." I don't think any of you will get drunk with wine. Yes or no? You won't. You obey that commandment. That half of the commandment you definitely will obey, isn't it? Be not drunk with wine. That's a command, which is debauchery. But the second half of the command is what? Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as much as the first half is mandatory, the second half is equally mandatory. So we are called to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, speak what he says, watch what he is doing, do what he does. Just as Jesus did it. And that's the Christian life. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is possible because he has given us the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Christian life is all about. Christ living in and through you and me. That's why Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." John 14 verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you." When you listen to those words, "truly, truly," you know, remember he's emphasizing a fact. When he's using those words, truly, truly, he told Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here he's saying to us, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus is saying, this is a fact. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now let's just examine the first miracle that took place on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. In Acts chapter 2 verse 4 we read, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now listen, there's something very important here. Who gave the utterance? The Holy Spirit. Who did the speaking? The disciples did the speaking. The Holy Spirit will give you the utterance, but you must do the speaking. Alright? That's why it's so important to listen, to be sensitive. What is he giving me? So that I can speak. And here what happened? I believe that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, the disciples experienced the first fulfillment of this prophetic statement of Jesus. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. John 14:12. You see, the first miracle recorded after Jesus ascended into heaven is a work that, as far as we know, Jesus never did during his ministry on earth. He never did that. He never did that. Jesus never spoke a language that he didn't learn. Did he? There's no record of him speaking a language that he didn't learn. But the disciples did. As soon as the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. Now just imagine this. All of a sudden. Alright, let's start. Sudhi, can I take you as an example? Is that okay? Alright, we go to Chiang restaurant, alright? And we enjoy the food there. Alright, suddenly, on the right side of the table, there's another table out there, and there's a Chinese family sitting there. Right? And just imagine, suddenly, Sudhi, you speak in Chinese. Do you know Chinese? Have you learned Chinese? No. In fact, last time we were in Chiang, we tried to decipher what was written on the walls. I suppose it was Chinese, I don't know. But just imagine, you speak in Chinese, and that family sitting next to you suddenly recognize and understand what you're saying. Is that a miracle or not? It is. You're speaking a language that you never knew. And by the way, on that day, they would have spoken at least 15 languages. Because people from different parts of the world, Cappadocia, Arabia, Macedonia, from all over the world, people were there. And they spoke in a language that those people could understand. Just imagine that. All of a sudden, speaking a language fluently, which you never learned before, and that language being understood by people standing next to you, because that's their own language. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, they did that in 15 other tongues, including their own tongue, it would be in 16. And they were understood by those who spoke their native language. Now, whether this is a greater work can be debated, but at the very least, it was vastly different from anything that happened before. Then we read of Peter in Acts chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Peter passed by, shadow. All were healed, it says. All were healed. So you see here, the greater works that Jesus prophetically spoke about when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Then we read of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 verses 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Just imagine. A hanky that Paul used, and I think it was really full of sweat. Because he worked really hard. He worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. And those hankies, sir, even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So as we study the Gospel of Mark together, let's get ready for action. Because this gospel is packed with action. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to minister to each one of us. As I have said earlier, all we need to do is to be open to the move of God in our lives. And what will happen? He will equip us with his gifts to build his church. He has already begun doing so. What else will he do? The Holy Spirit will also challenge us to move into the world around us to serve Jesus as his servants. Because this is a dark and needy world. A world that's grabbing for position, power, recognition. A world that is bound by sin and Satan. And into this world, the Lord is sending us. So get ready. Get ready to be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've said earlier that Mark records more miracles than any other gospel does. And the emphasis in Mark is on the servanthood of Christ. Jesus did those healings and those miracles for one main reason, because he came to serve. He had compassion on people. He came to serve. The only motive he had was to serve. To serve us, to deliver us. And this he did. He did to the extent of shedding his blood on the cross for us. He gave us his very life so that we can experience the life of God in us. He gave us his life so that we can experience him, his presence, his power. Matthew 20 verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he was manifesting God's love, God's compassion for a people that were in pain, people who were suffering, people who are bound by evil spirits, people bound in satanic strongholds. And he had compassion for them. That's why when Jesus began his ministry, he reads from the passage in Isaiah in his hometown, in the synagogue in Nazareth. He opens up, the scroll of Isaiah is given to him, and he opens up the scroll. And he reads in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, he is reading from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And the poor there means the oppressed. Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. So, be ready. This is why Jesus came. Be ready to see miracles taking place in your own life and in the ministry of the church as we ask the Holy Spirit to bring life into the pages of His Word as we study His Word together. And we began by saying that in this opening chapter in Mark's Gospel, Mark shares three important facts about the servanthood of Christ. Three important facts about God's servant. Number one, the identity of the servant, Mark chapter 1 verses 1 to 11. Number 2, the authority of the servant, Mark chapter 1 verses 12 to 28. And number 3, the sympathy of the servant, Mark chapter 1 verses 29 to 45. Now we've already looked up to verse 28 in our previous studies. And week before last we looked up to verse 31. We just went through 3 verses a week before last. And now we will move on to the rest of the chapter. The sympathy of the servant. Mark chapter 1 verses 29 to 45. In this portion of scripture, two miracles of healing are described in verses 29 to 45. And both of these miracles reveal the compassion of Jesus for those who are in need. And we have looked at the first miracle in our last study. Now we will look at the second miracle. In fact, so great was his love for the needy, for those who are in pain, those who were sick. So great was his love for them that Jesus ministered to large crowds of people on that Sabbath after the synagogue worship, and he had come to the home of Peter and Peter Andrew, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And that evening, large crowds of people, they came home after the Sabbath had ended, when it was lawful for them to come for help. And we read in Mark chapter 1 verses 32 to 34. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Now it seems to appear that God's servant was at the beck and call of all kinds of people. People who were sick with various diseases, people who were demonized under the influence and control of demons. And he lovingly, compassionately, he ministers to them all. He healed the sick, cast out the demons, and thereby setting the captives free. That is why he came. And that is why he read from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth. He read from the scroll in Isaiah, as we saw in Luke chapter 4. In the passages from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stops there. He doesn't complete that verse, verse 2. He doesn't complete the verse, because the rest of the verse speaks about judgment, which would happen not at his first coming, but it is at his second coming. Then what does he do? In Luke, we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he inaugurated the work of the kingdom on earth. So right here in these verses, we see six signs of the kingdom. There are many more in the scripture. There are 15 actually. But we just look at six signs here in Luke chapter 4 verses 16 to 19, which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 to 2. Six signs of the kingdom. Number one, preaching the gospel to the poor, the oppressed, the ones who are bound by the enemy. Proclaiming to them deliverance through the glorious gospel, the good news. Healing the brokenhearted. Now you can ask yourself, isn't this needed even today? It is. Just as it was then, it is very much needed now. Haven't you been in a brokenhearted condition at any point of time in life? I wrote a song called Broken Pieces, because that came out of a broken heart. Preaching the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, preaching deliverance to the captives, those bound by the evil one. Number four, restoring sight to the blind. Is that needed now? I don't know whether Anna Smith is online. She's blind in both eyes. She's online. We need to pray for her. I pray for her every time she comes online. She comes on Monday. She comes on Wednesdays. Blind in both eyes. She's Tessa's patient. Nothing in medical science can ever do anything for her. They've sent her diagnosis abroad to US to the highest research authorities. And nothing can be done. Nothing can be done. She walked into this church a couple of years ago. Totally blind. She's online. Is the need there? Very much there. And she has the faith. I asked her, Anna, do you believe that the Lord Jesus can heal you? Of course I believe, she said. Of course I believe. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The problem is Jesus hasn't changed. You and I have changed. That's our problem. preaching deliverance to the captives, restoring sight to the blind. Number 5, liberating the oppressed, instituting the acceptable year of the Lord. That's why he sits down there and he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So when we see these signs happening, when we actually see this happening, we know that the kingdom of God is being manifest in our midst. Now, as far as Jesus was concerned, doing and teaching, as we said earlier, go together. As far as he was concerned, doing and teaching always went together. Luke actually begins his account of the gospel by writing to his friend Theophilus. And he says in Luke chapter 1 verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. The things that have been accomplished, or in other words, the works, the mighty works that have been done among us. And towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, towards the ending, the last chapter of his Gospel, Luke reports the account of two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is appearing to them and they being unable to recognize him. And we read in Luke 24 verses 18 to 19. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him. Answered whom? Jesus. They didn't recognize it was Jesus. Answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? It's the talk of the town. Don't you know it? Who's talking to whom? The spectators of these miracles talking to the one who's done the miracle. And he said to them, what things? Interesting. He has a sense. He has a tremendous sense of humor. What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. You see that? In deed and word before God and all the people. What he said and what he did always went together. You see, Jesus preached what he practiced. He practiced what he preached. And if you examine the Gospel of Luke, and if you examine the book of Acts, you will find that doing comes before teaching. Now, I know some of you wouldn't like my saying that, but you go ahead and study. Go ahead and study Luke and study Acts. You'll find doing comes before teaching. Doing comes before teaching. In fact, Mark's Gospel is full of what he did more than what he said. Now, some theologians attempt to argue that sound theology must precede fruitful ministry. But the opposite is usually the case. Practicing before preaching. Doing before teaching. Deed before word. This was the ministry of Jesus. Now in his own words, you see that in John chapter 4 verse 34, and I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible, CJB. Yeshua said to them, my food is to do what the one who sent me wants and to bring his work to completion. Doing before teaching. Deed before word. Now, this does not mean to imply that theology is incidental or that it is unnecessary. Definitely not. Definitely not. Don't please get me wrong and don't quote me wrong. Because you know I'm not a theologian. Right? Today, sound theologies of signs and wonders and power ministries, ministries characterized by supernatural manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit, such theology exists today. But the work came before the words. But it is important to remember that the deed usually precedes word. Now, what happened on that Sabbath evening? Late hours, late into the night, most likely, he went on doing those works of healing and delivering. But late hours did not keep Jesus from his appointed meeting with his Father. Early the next morning, we read Mark chapter 1 verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And that was the secret of his ministry. That was the secret of his ministry. Now we need to read Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4. For a prophetic description of God's righteous servant as he meets with the Father morning by morning. Isaiah 50 verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. This I believe is a page from the diary of Jesus. Prophetically spoken about him 800 years before Christ came into this world. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. You see, he listened to the Father. He spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. He saw what the Father was doing. He did what the Father wanted him to do. How? He had learnt the secret of being alone with the Father. That was the secret of his ministry. And what an example for us to follow. And yes, we must follow, because the world that we are called to minister, the world that we are called to minister to, is a world that is a weary world. That's what it says here. That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. It's a weary world. And we need to know how to minister to a weary world. You see, people are oppressed. They're held captive by the enemy. Many are bound by the devil. They are certainly blinded by the evil one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So these evil spirits of darkness that have bound people, these evil spirits, they need to be bound. They need to be bound. And Jesus crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. And today he has given us the keys of the kingdom, the authority to bind these spirits and release the captives, the people held under the power of the devil. Matthew chapter 12 verse 29. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. This is ministry. This is what he's calling us to do. Matthew chapter 16 verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now how does this happen? This happens through warfare praying. Binding, losing. Binding, losing. Now there are two kinds of prayers. When I pray to the Father, communing with the Father through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And those are petition prayers. Those are petition prayers. But then there are also command prayers. When I recognize as evil, binding somebody, I don't speak to the Father, I speak to the evil one. That spirit which is binding that person, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. Go to Jesus, who knows how to handle you. Never to return. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. That's authority he's given us. He's given us the authority. He has delegated that authority to us. That's why he says, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus had such authority, he had such power, and that was because of his prayer life, which was so disciplined. And isn't that something that we lack today? Remember, he had to fight the enemy, the devil, as man, not as God. He had to fight the devil as man. Oh, don't think, oh, Jesus is God, therefore he could fight the devil. No, he fought the devil as man. And that's why he was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And the Spirit of God, in fact, immediately after the baptism, we find in the Gospel of Luke, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In other words, the Holy Spirit pushed him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He had to fight the devil with the power of the Holy Spirit as man. As man. And he won. The first Adam failed, last Adam won. And because he won, he has given you and me the authority to be able to fight.
He's given us the keys.
So his prayer life, he fought the enemy as man, not as God. In him are two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man. Nature of God and the nature of man unmixed in one person. Your mind, my mind, you can't grasp that. It's just like the triune God. Father, distinct person. Son, distinct person. Holy Spirit, distinct person. Yet, one God. Three distinct persons. And the second person of the triune God is the Son. Two natures, unmixed, but one person.
So he fought the enemy as man. And that's what he did. He did that in the wilderness.
And he was in such intimacy and communion with the Father all the time. And he won the victory over the devil in the wilderness temptation. And he exercised his authority over the devil. Be gone, Satan. For it says, or it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone. And him alone shall you serve.
He won the victory. And on the cross he broke the power of the devil. The scriptures tell us he shed his blood on the cross to break the power of the devil who had the power over death. And that he did on the cross.
1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came.
Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. In this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities.
He shamed them publicly by his victory over them.
Where? On the cross.
Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things.
That means he became a human being with flesh and blood like you and me, except that there was no nature of sin in him.
He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil.
The power of the devil to grip human beings was shattered by Jesus by what he did on the cross.
John 12 verse 31.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out.
This is before he's crucified.
And he's saying, now will the ruler of this world be cast out.
Now when did that happen?
It happened on the cross. By his death on the cross.
John 12 verses 32 and 33.
And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.
He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die.
He had tremendous authority and power because he communed constantly with the Father. His prayer life was so disciplined.
Now remember when the disciples could not cast out the demon from the boy.
Remember that story? That narrative?
Jesus heard the cry of the father of the boy. And then he rebuked the disciples.
Mark chapter 9 verses 18 to 19.
And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down.
This is the father of the boy speaking.
And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid.
So I asked your disciples to cast it out and they were not able.
And he answered them, O faithless generation.
Who is he speaking to?
To the disciples.
Not to the boy, not to the father.
He is speaking to the disciples. O faithless generation.
If that is what he told his disciples, what's he looking at us?
And looking at us, what is he saying?
Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.
You see, the life, a life that is prayerless, is powerless.
And if we desire to see and do the works that God wants us to do in the ministry, then we need to realize that such things happen only when we commune with God in prayer.
Will it happen? Of course it will happen.
Of course it will happen. But we need to commune with God in prayer.
Jeremiah 33 verse 3.
I shared this in the morning, I think yesterday, when we were praying together.
Jeremiah 33 verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know.
So if you want to see, what is it?
Great and mighty things which
you do not know, is it?
Which we haven't seen and we do not know.
Now if you want to experience
That kind of real breakthrough in ministry, healings, miracles, captives of the devil being set free, demons fleeing, lives being radically transformed, addictions being broken, etc. Then we need to bend our knees in prayer. And Jesus was able to do those miracles because he communed with God constantly. He communed with the Father in prayer. He spoke only what the Father wanted him to speak. He did only what the Father wanted him to do. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 and 46. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Now the crowds wanted to see him. In Mark chapter 1, coming back to Mark chapter 1, the crowds wanted to see him again. But he had to go where the Father sent him. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Remember, he came from the Father. John 16 verse 28. "I came from the Father, and I've come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father." He came from the Father, he listened to the Father, he spoke what the Father wanted him to speak, he went where the Father wanted him to go, he did what the Father wanted him to do. He was about his Father's business. And no one could dictate to him, no crowd, no person, no one in his own family, no one could dictate to him his ministry. No one could. No person, no crowd could make his timetable. They wanted to see him, but he had work to do. He moved to where the Father wanted him to go. So he moves on. We see that in Mark chapter 1. He moves on. But wherever he went, he preached the kingdom of God, calling people to repentance and faith in the gospel, and he manifested the works of the kingdom. Wherever he went. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark 1 verse 39. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, we can understand our Lord's concern for a woman who was suffering. Remember, he had healed Peter's mother-in-law on that Sabbath day. In that home, he rebuked the fever left. But that he would meet and touch a leper, that is somewhat beyond our understanding. Mark chapter 1 verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, lepers were supposed to keep their distance. They were supposed to warn everyone that they were coming, or else others would be defiled. In the Old Testament times, they were to live outside the camp of Israel. Leviticus chapter 13 verses 45 and 46. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" This is how he has to walk around. Unclean, unclean, covering his upper lip. "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And here is Jesus, who touches him and heals him. Now this man knew that Jesus was able to heal him, but he was not sure whether Jesus was willing to heal him. So he says to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now how does Jesus respond to him? Mark chapter 1 verse 41. Moved with pity. See that every healing that he did, every time he touched the sick, healed the sick, or cast out demons, he did it because his heart was a heart full of compassion. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." Jesus is moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched the leper. Apparently the leper was keeping a distance, because he knew he had to keep a distance. So he was keeping a distance, but Jesus reaches out and touches him. And Jesus said to him, "I will, be clean.
I will be clean. The leper cried out to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I will be clean. Now please understand that the God we worship and the God whom we come to is a God who is so full of compassion. He is so full of compassion. There is a throne in the courts of heaven and it is a throne of grace. Don't forget that. It is a throne of grace. God the Father is seated on that throne, the Ancient of Days. And on his right hand, God the Son is seated. Never forget that that throne is a throne of grace. God the Father sent his Son into this world because of his great love for mankind. That's why the scripture says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved people, sick, downtrodden, captive, oppressed, demonized. He loved these people. And he leaves glory. And he comes to the extent of shedding his blood on the cross. God the Son left his throne in glory, came into this world, took upon himself human flesh. He died that cruel death on the cross so that the wages of sin, which is death, could be paid for. And today, you and I can access the very throne room of God where he sits in glory. And never forget, that throne is a throne of grace. And we come to that throne of grace no matter how leprous we may be. We come with our leprous souls and our wounded bodies, and we receive grace and we receive help for our very need, because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ask yourself, do I need help? There's one prayer that the Lord Jesus will never not answer. He'll always answer. What is that? One word. Help. Jesus. You need help? Whatever your situation may be, do you need help? Then you need to cry out. Because he's saying, we find grace and help in our time of need. Whatever that help may be, whatever that pain may be that you're going through, whatever that crisis, whatever that problem, whatever that suffering you're going through, whatever the oppression you're going through, whatever the difficulty you're going through in your workplace, God wants to manifest his kingdom there. But you need to seek him. Ask him. Ask him. He's not someone who does not understand your pain. He's not someone who's unable to understand how you fell into sin. You know, when you fall into sin, you know, the devil is very, very crafty. He tempts you. And when you yield to that temptation and you fall into sin, he looks at you and he laughs at you. Wicked. Wicked. That's what the devil is. Will Jesus ever do that? Point his finger at you and say, that's, you deserve that. You deserve that. He'll never do that. Never do that. He wouldn't have left glory if that's what he came to do. He left glory to shed his blood for you. To deliver you. To deliver you from that pit of sin that you fell into. From that miry clay. As David says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. Crying from the pit. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He pulled me out of the desolate pit. Out of the desolate pit. And out of the miry clay. And I set my feet upon the rock. He made my steps secure. He put a new song into my heart. A song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear. They'll put their trust in the Lord. He came to deliver. He knows how you have been tempted. And how you fell into sin. And he himself was tempted in every respect. But he did not sin. He knows how leprous your soul is.
He knows how wounded your body is. He left glory to deal with your sin-sick soul and your wounded body. And the Bible tells us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. I was asked a question the other day on WhatsApp. Does this speak about Jesus? Yes. Read Isaiah 53. In fact, read the end of Isaiah 52 and go on to read Isaiah 53. All of it speaks about the person of Christ. Pointing ahead. As though the deed had already been done. The work had already been done on the cross. Speaking about the cross. For that to happen, he had to leave glory. And he left glory for us. Why? Psalm 103 tells us why. Psalm 103 verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Now for that to happen, he had to shed his blood on the cross. So let there be no doubt in your heart whether he will or whether he will not. He says, I will be clean. Those of you who have experienced a miracle in your life, would you just shout out, hallelujah, a miracle? Hallelujah. Some of you have experienced healing, isn't it? A miraculous healing. Yeah, Melvin is here. Right here. I don't know whether you heard a story. You must hear the story. When I met him for the first time, he just come out of hospital with that wound on his skull, you know, all stitched up, and completely healed. A growth inside his brain, isn't that Melvin? A growth inside his brain. Sister Sue, by the way, remember we prayed for her? We prayed here. My friend Bill in the US, his wife Sue, suffering from cancer, yesterday received a report from Bill. So full of joy. Almost, you know, a case which was very bad, very, very bad condition. I sent it to Appa, the report. But now, John Manager in the US saw the report and said, this is nothing but miraculous. Because he had been following this up. It was nothing but miraculous. Hallelujah. For that to happen, he had to shed his blood. To forgive us of all our iniquity and to heal us of all our diseases, he had to shed his blood on the cross. So let there be no doubt in your heart, whether he will or whether he will not. He says, I will be clean. His works of healing are works filled with compassion. He taught with compassion. Mark chapter 6 verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He had compassion on them. So whether he spoke or whether he did those works, he did it because his heart was full of compassion. He fed the hungry because he was filled with compassion for them. Mark chapter 8 verses 2 to 3. I will have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. Full of compassion. He delivered the demonized because he had compassion. Remember the boy who was demonized, we read of him a little earlier, whom the disciples could not heal. Listen to what his father says. In Mark chapter 9 verses 21 to 25. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Just imagine having a boy like that. From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. Just imagine having a child like that in your home. But if you can do anything. This is the cry of the father. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. So this is the narrative of the father who came. Mark chapter 9 verses 21 to 25. We read earlier of what the disciples couldn't do. Never doubt He is a God of compassion. Never doubt His power to deliver. Jesus tells the doubting father of this boy, all things are possible for one who believes. He touched the leper, he healed him. And no doubt this was the first loving touch this leper had felt after such a long time. And just as the fever of Peter's mother-in-law left, so also with this leprosy, it was gone. Instantly, it was gone. Mark 1 verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Then Jesus tells the healed leper not to tell anybody. Mark chapter 1 verses 43 to 44. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Why? Why does Jesus say that? You see, one of the difficulties in carrying on a healing ministry is the kind of publicity it brings. If people begin to hear that healing is taking place, huge crowds will come. He just healed the fever. He rebuked that fever, the fever left. That day, crowds were there at the doorstep. So if people get to know that there is a healing ministry taking place, huge crowds will come. In fact, they will come even if they hear that there is a rumor about healing. Remember, after Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law in Simon's house, the whole city was at the doorstep of Simon's house that evening. Mark 1, 32 to 34. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus did not want unnecessary publicity. He had a ministry to accomplish. The Jews who saw the manifestation of his power, they wanted him to overthrow Rome, establish the political kingdom. That's what they wanted. They wanted him to establish a political kingdom. They didn't understand anything about the kingdom. Even his disciples didn't understand. It took them a long time. Even after 3.5 years of ministry, they did not understand. But that's not why he came. He didn't come to establish a political kingdom. Jesus told the man to go to the priest and follow the instructions given in Leviticus chapter 14. And I would suggest that you go back home and read Leviticus chapter 14. It's a beautiful passage. It's very important to read that passage. It's a passage that I studied for some time. The man would then be declared clean by the priest, and he would be received back into the social and religious life of the Jewish community. Remember, he was outside the camp always. But the man, what did he do? He disobeyed the orders. Jesus told this man to keep quiet. What did he do? He told everybody. Jesus commands us to tell everybody. What do? We keep quiet. Now, the ceremony here described in Leviticus chapter 14, it presents a beautiful picture of the work of redemption, deliverance. You know, it's so important to study the Old Testament because there's so much there. There's so much there, all pointing to the person of Jesus. And if you study Leviticus 14, there are two birds in this cleansing ceremony of the leper in Leviticus chapter 14. The two birds represent two different aspects of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His incarnation and his death is represented by the bird that is put into the jar and then killed. His resurrection and ascension is represented by the bird by the bird stained with the blood and then set free. The blood was applied to the man's right ear, representing God's word. It was applied to the right thumb, representing God's work. It was applied on his big right toe, representing God's walk. So the man was restored back to hear God's word, do God's work, and walk with God. Then the oil was put on the blood, and the oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot come on human flesh until first the blood has been applied. And that's why he had to shed his blood on the cross, die and rise again from the dead, ascend into heaven, and then send the Holy Spirit. and we receive the anointing. Provided we have received what he did for us on the cross. Now we need to learn some very important spiritual lessons here before we leave Mark's first chapter. And I'll just run through that. Number one, first lesson. To begin with, if the Son of God came as a servant, then being a servant, which you and I are called to be, that's the highest of all callings. You represent Christ where God has placed you as his servant. And that's the highest calling. Wherever you are, we represent Christ when we serve others as he did. And that's what God has called you to do. Number two, God shares his authority with his servants. So learn to be in communion with God. Only those who are under his authority have the right to exercise authority. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When we learn to live under the yoke of his authority, then he delegates authority to us. We can exercise his authority, not until then. He does the same miracles today through us, his church. So we need to get involved with him in his work. How do we do that? We need to live under the yoke of his authority. Listen to him. Obey him. We need to learn how to do his work so that his kingdom is manifest through us wherever he places us. We need to become a people of prayer. And this is extremely important. Personal prayer. Solitary prayer. Are you neglecting that in your life? And corporate prayer. I think this must become a priority for us. Not only solitary prayer, also corporate prayer. And I'm praying that God will build a nucleus which will grow. A community of people who will pray. Who will cry out to God. And desire to see God's kingdom manifest wherever God has placed us. This is God's desire. Solitary prayer, corporate prayer, this must become a priority. Listen carefully. God, in his sovereign wisdom, has so arranged reality that although he might desire to do some things, he will not do them unless we, his people, are obedient and faithful in our prayer lives. And I put that there in writing. If you want, you can read it again. Maybe get it from Diana and read it over and over again. He will not do them unless we, his people, are obedient and faithful in our prayer lives. He wants us to cooperate with what he is doing. And that's extremely important. He wants to do things through us. But unless we cooperate with him, he's not going to do them. He's not going to do them. Acts 1 verse 14. I read you two very important verses for you to understand this truth. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So women, you're also involved, right? They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, I'll ask you a question. Why is corporate prayer often more effective than solitary prayer? Any one of you? Why is corporate prayer more effective often than solitary prayer? Why? Yeah, somebody said, okay, yeah. One agree, all right. What else did somebody else say? You agree. What else did somebody else say? They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. It's a principle of agreement. So when two agree, we'll come to that. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Matthew 18 verse 19 will make this very clear. Matthew 18 verse 19. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is a promise. And this is why corporate prayer is so important. Remember, the prayer of one person alone is certainly not wasted. Huh? So don't say, no, pastor said we'll pray corporately, so personal solitary prayer, let's go. No. This involves discipline, which means sleeping on time, getting up on time. Okay. 4 o'clock in the morning, you won't find me on my bed. You won't find me on my bed. This is a principle by God's grace. At whatever time I sleep, by 4 in the morning, I am awake. Tessa knows that very well. Now, I'm not trying to boast about my... No. What I'm trying to say is, the only way I can do what God wants me to do is because I can. I need time. I desperately need being with Him. Not otherwise. I can't do it. I can't do anything that God wants me to do unless and until I spend time with God and receive from Him. So the prayer of one person alone is certainly not wasted, and it sure is very important. It is very important, very necessary. But the prayer of two in agreement is better. Would you agree? One thing Tessa and I make very clear, we don't miss out on morning time. After time, personally in prayer, we get down on our knees next to our bed and we cry out to God. We never miss out on that. We never miss out on that. I tell you another secret. You husbands and wife, you're fighting with each other? Some of you are. No, you don't have to. Don't raise your hands. I know. If you would get down on your knees and start praying together, you won't fight with each other. It's very difficult to fight when you're praying. You know that? Very difficult to fight. The days when you fight are days when you're not praying. Agree? Some of you are smiling. Yeah? That's true. That's true. So two in agreement is better. Now just think of 120 on the day of Pentecost. Acts 1:15. In agreement. One accord. Acts 1:15, in those days Peter stood among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120. That's why he said, tarry there, pray, wait. Acts 1:8, he says pray, and then the Holy Spirit will come. Isn't it? 120 waiting in one accord. Crying out to God. Prayer of 120 in agreement. Just amazing, isn't it? Now, I have personally witnessed this. This kind of prayer. Because when I worked on the ship MV Dulos in 1987, believers from 60 different nationalities were on that ship. 60 different nations. Koreans, Japanese, you know, Chinese. All, from all over the world, people are there. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had this prayer night. By the way, everyone on that ship had work to do. I work sometimes 12 hours a day. And then we had an 8-hour break. And then again, back in the engine room, 42 degrees centigrade, swallowing salt tablets. But never would miss a prayer night. Because I knew that you pray all night, you have all the strength and all the power that is needed to work through the day. You think you will spend time in prayer. If I spend time in prayer, I can't work. It's just the other way around. Please understand that. I can't do what I'm doing unless and until I spend my time on my knees, looking unto God, seeking His face, receiving from Him so that I can say what He wants me to say, do what He wants me to do. That was 1987. 60 different nationalities. We gathered together for regular all-night prayer. And each one of us worked sometimes 8 hours, 12 hours. Engine rooms, some of us, we had to work for 12 hours because not much... Harvest was plenty, laborers of you. There are not many people in the engine room. All voluntary service. In fact, you have to pay the ship to work in the ship. That's how it was. You had to raise support to be there. Where I've seen miracles taking place. There was practically no prayer that went unanswered. Now, it's a known fact that the enemy tries hard to prevent corporate praying because preventing and destroying corporate prayer is the prime target of the enemy to stop the kingdom of God from coming to a given city in any significant or tangible way. He knows that. See, that's why he will try hard to keep just two of you not praying together. Do you know when you kneel down for prayer, the phone will ring? You know that? Isn't that true? Or the children will cry. Or something will happen to get you off from your knees. That's why you need to get up early in the morning. You don't get distracted. The rest of the world is fast asleep. You have time with God. Keeping believers apart, not allowing them to continue with one accord in prayer and supplication, is one of Satan's most blatant devices. So what must we do as believers? We know the devices of Satan. We can prevent him from taking advantage of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I like the ESV. It puts it this way. In the ESV it says 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan. You and I must outwit Satan, not be outwitted by Satan. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We've all seen that placard, no? Is it a family that prays together? Stays together, right? Very often it's just a placard in the house. It's like, you know, on the next to the dining table, the unseen guest, what is that?
Of every meal.
Sad, many of it just remains placards. But these are glorious truths if you would grasp them. Now, what were the disciples praying for? They were praying for with one accord, in agreement. They were praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. That's what Jesus told them to do. They were praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon them and impart to them the power that was needed to carry this glorious gospel of the kingdom across all considerable barriers. And they were praying that God would send them forth as laborers into the harvest field of that day. And they were praying for his kingdom posts to be established all across the globe in every tribe and nation. The Shammah Tabernacle is a kingdom post. Please recognize that. The Shammah Tabernacle is a kingdom post. Signs of the kingdom will be seen in kingdom posts. One day the King of Kings will come and he will establish his kingdom. But now he is posting kingdom posts all across the globe. They are part of his work. So learn to cooperate with him. And they were praying that God would send them forth as laborers into the harvest. They were praying for his kingdom post to be established all across the globe in every tribe and nation. That must be our prayer too. Number three. Finally, if you're going to be a servant, be sure you have compassion. Because people will come to you for help and they will rarely ask you, is it convenient for you, for me, for you that I come? They'll rarely ask you that question. They'll rarely ask you that question. How can you deal with this? This kind of need that is so much around us, all over, it's a weary world, oppressed. Unless and until you have something to give. You know what will happen? If you don't have the Holy Spirit to give, you will burn out. That's why many ministries today, many missionaries are burnt out. Burnt out. So many mission hospitals, 800 mission hospitals closed in this nation today. And people say it's better that it's closed. Because the kind of things that are going on in mission hospitals are terrible. You're called to serve Jesus. You can only serve him by the power that you receive from him, not otherwise. Otherwise we will burn out. You can be filled with compassion. People will barge into you, but you will know how to deal with every situation and you will have compassion for them because you are filled with the compassion of Christ. So, people will come to you for help. They will rarely ask you if it is convenient. But yet, what a privilege it is to follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ and to meet the needs of others by being one of God's compassionate servants filled with His Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. George, would you please lead us in prayer?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that is alive and active. And as you continue to teach us,